Matthew chapter 5. We have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought about doing something special this morning in the teaching. And I just felt like the Lord really has a word for us right here from Matthew chapter 5. We are in right now presently the fourth sermon, the fourth beatitude on the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's read them together. There's eight of them in their entirety. In chapter 5, picking up in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this morning's, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus gives us eight blessings. We call them the Beatitudes. The blessings that are given here are really positions of the heart. And really, they're broken up in two main areas. The first four deal with the inner person. They really deal with your position before the Lord, your attitude before the Lord. Look at them real quickly with me. Verse 3, "Blessed are those that are poor in spirit." We saw what that was, the poor in spirit, that we're bankrupt spiritually. We don't have anything to relate with God, to fellowship with God, apart from His work in our lives because of sin that was brought in, that brought spiritual death. And so we must be awakened by Him. And just that poverty of spirit, that we recognize that, we see that, we see our need for God to even help us to fellowship with Him. And the second one, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." And we looked at this last week, what it is to mourn, to weep over our sin, to weep over the sins we saw even of the nations, and to weep for them. And blessed are those, they will be comforted. And truly, what a word that is today for our nation. There is comfort in Christ. Verse 5, the third beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we saw that idea of humility and meekness that they will inherit. Ultimately, that's speaking to the end times, to the millennial reign of Christ. And we saw the word meekness is not weakness, but it's power under control. We saw it was a word used even to break a horse, to break a mighty stallion. And we saw how the horse never loses strength once it's broken. It just knows how to use its strength correctly to bring edification and bring strength and to be something that's useful instead of just something that's powerful. And as Christians, that's what we're to do. Even though we'll inherit the earth, even though, yes, our rights are there, that we relinquish some of our rights now. We become servants. We walk with God and be His ambassadors here on this earth. And then the one we'll look at this morning here is this hunger and thirsting for righteousness. All four of these deal with the inner person of the heart. Deal with your relationship before the Lord. The last four, we won't go through those here now, but the last four deal with your relationships with man. Mercy towards man. Purity of heart, which will affect the society we live in as we're walking in purity before God. Being a peacemaker, verse 9 there, and what that looks like. And even when we're persecuted, how we relate back to man and how we deal with them. And so you break up the Beatitudes, these eight, in groups of four. And so we're going to take a look this morning just at the last one of that first group. There in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I need to say that this is my favorite beatitude. No question about it, no doubt about it. My favorite beatitude, it's not just because I'm teaching it this morning. I didn't say that of the other ones. I just want to note that because I can at times, have a lot of favorites when it comes to Scripture. But it's my favorite. I think it's my favorite because it speaks of a condition that we can understand by illustration in life. And that is this idea of hungering and thirsting. Now, you and I have a hard time understanding that fully. Because we live in a society, we sing this morning, God bless America. America has been greatly blessed of God. We live in a society where we have food and water. And, well, we have a lot more than water, don't we, when it comes to drinks? We have food and clothing and all that we need. Even, and you know, I need to say this, and I'm not being disrespectful to our homeless community, but even our homeless people are doing good. They're doing good. I mean, you got to come to me to, like, Bombay, India, or Delhi, India, and talk to the homeless people on the street there. They literally look like they're about to die. We have fat homeless people. And that just kind of represents, and again, I don't want to be disrespectful, and I'm not, because I'm, you know, up here talking to you. I'm not the skinniest guy in the church, that's for sure. I'm always on a diet because I'm so blessed. So blessed. I don't know what it is to hunger and thirst for food. But in Bible times, those people Jesus was speaking to, the common wage was $1 for a day. They lived day by day. Jesus taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. They understood. They lived oftentimes at the point in the border of starvation. They understood what it was to travel through the Judean wilderness and have no water, and what it was to be caught in a sandstorm and to just have to hunker down there and be there for days with no water, no food, and the dryness and the sand and almost die. They know what that's like. Every single one of them, I'm sure, at some point has been in that place. We use the phrase to be starving often. In my house, it's not allowed to be used. It's more of my wife's rule. I mess up all the time and I say I'm starving. It means I'm really hungry. And that's as far as I've ever gotten to what it means to actually be hungry or to be close to starvation, is to say that I haven't eaten since 11:30 this morning and now it's 7. And I'm going to die. We use the word ravenous. My kids say we're starving. They're corrected. In fact, they're now correcting me. Dad, we're not starving. People in Africa are starving. We're hungry. Okay, you're right. Okay, good. Oh. But, you know, it's interesting because Jesus uses this illustration, and it's used throughout the Bible, this idea of hungering and thirsting for God in a spiritual sense. An illustration that came to me last night when we were there at Joel's wedding. You know, I was happened to be in the wedding party, so I was privileged to be able to eat sooner than later. And I had, you know, gone over and gotten my burger, and I was a happy man. And I ate that burger and I was full. I was looking over towards the end of the, wedding guest over there. And I noticed, we're done. We're enjoying. I'm getting coffee. They haven't even eaten yet. And so I wandered over to the line, right there at the end of the line. And a few of you that are here this morning were in that line. And, you guys were hungry. I mean, you had waited. And I got to say, you guys are really patient people. I didn't hear any complaints. But, you know, if I had brought one burger there, I'm sure I would have had a few guys ready to fight over that burger. They were hungry, and they stated that. Now, for me, I was fine. I was satisfied. I didn't want another burger because I was full, and I was just happy. And, you know, I was smelling it and everything. But you guys, you were suffering. You were going through it. But that's the closest we get, church, to understanding what Jesus is saying. But, boy, it goes so much deeper. What we're talking about here is something that if I don't have food and water, I will die. Jesus is speaking to people that understood that. They're on the brink of death. And Jesus is saying, this is the way. If you want a blessed life, this is the way you ought to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. When Jesus speaks about righteousness here, he's speaking about practical righteousness lived out in our lives. But it first starts from a desire within. Now notice what Jesus is speaking about here. He'll get into the works of righteousness here on the Sermon on the Mount a few times. In fact, he says in verse 20, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he goes into the inner righteousness of the heart as he begins to break down. And you've heard it said of old, you shall not do this. I say to you, if you've done this in your heart, you've already committed a trespass. But Jesus will get into that. But here I want you to note, Jesus is speaking about a desire. Like someone would have that has been neglected of something, like food and water, and someone would have a craving for that. Jesus is speaking about a craving. That there is a blessing and a life that is craving God's righteousness. Our country was built by men and women who had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. They said, what is going on is not righteous. We're going to move to this land. We're going to start this country. And we're going to found it on righteousness. I think this ties in today, here in 9/11, 10 years later. I think it ties in well. For that's my prayer for our nation. Because it does start in the heart. You can't enforce this. You can't set a law. You can't make man do this. Man must desire from within to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Boy, there is a thirst in our souls for rightness. That's what righteousness means, rightness. Jesus said that we're to seek ye first in chapter 6 here, verse 33. That we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things shall be added unto you. We need to begin to pray and ask God to give us a craving for His righteousness. It's this kind of righteousness in the heart of man that speaks of God being alive. I think this is what really reveals just the whole concept of what it is to be born again. You're poor in spirit. You come and recognize that. You mourn over your sin. You see that. You find that you, though you maybe could do things, you could lead, you're willing to submit. You're willing to be humble. We just kind of walk through it. And there's this craving in your life to be right with God. There's a hunger there. Now, note here, it doesn't say that you're always right with God. It doesn't say you're always perfectly righteous. It says the blessing is for those who hunger and thirst for it. And God will satisfy them. God will satisfy them, but there is just a craving. That's where it begins. You and I will never seek God. We'll never long and pursue righteousness until we see that craving within. Until we begin to have that desire within to seek after the Lord. And first and foremost. Now, I love this beatitude, I think, because it's connected to so many of those Psalms that I love so dearly. But before we look at a few of them, and I want to do that here this morning with the time we have left, listen to what Jesus says about hungering and thirsting. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Again, John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus here is declaring that there is a spiritual hunger and thirst that only He can satisfy. You know, only the Lord can satisfy our longing souls. And He's put that within us. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. John chapter 4, most of us know the story there of the woman at the well, and she comes, and Jesus is weary from His travels. His disciples are going into the city there to get food. He's sitting out there at the well. The woman comes. She begins to draw water. He says, give me a drink. She begins getting a dialogue with Him about, you know, why would you ask a Samaritan woman, to give you water, you being a Jew? And Jesus begins to tell her about a water that is different than that water that is in that well. And in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But the water, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. Note the phrase never. And we saw it in John chapter 6, verse 35. Twice there we saw that phrase that they'll never thirst, they'll never be hungry if they partake of him. He says, going on, but the water that I shall give to him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what Jesus is promising. Jesus is saying there is a thirst that man has that can only be satisfied by me, by that which I give. And here he says on the Sermon on the Mount, it's God's righteousness. It's that which will satisfy. It's having God at the very center and core of our lives, church. I love this beatitude because it provokes my soul. It convicts me. I pray often, God, give me a craving. That's what the word desire means. Longing, passion, pursuit for rightness. That I would be a man that would walk near to God. A man that would walk upright before his God. A man that would seek the Lord. And a man that would live a life in God's sight that would be righteous. Not so God would receive me. He already received me. But so that I might bring honor and glory to His name. Our country has been a beacon of light to the world because of righteousness. Our country. And this is just the reality. And I'm sad I have to be, a kind of a downer, if you would. But our country is not a beacon of light as it once was. I know, I travel the world. I'm able to hear what other countries are saying about our country. And I'll tell you, from my years of traveling the world and doing missions and outreach and going out, as a Christian and as, a pastor and a voice of, really America, because you see, most countries of the world, especially non-Christian countries of the world, they view America as a Christian country. Because it's amazing. Everyone else knows we're a Christian country but us. Isn't that amazing to you? Everyone does. It's just no question. I don't have to, quote founding fathers to anyone. In the Muslim world, we're a Christian country, and here I am. They look at me as an ambassador of America, and I'm, ashamed. Because lately, our country has rejected the Lord. Our government has come out. We're not a Christian country. Today, they're at the memorial and museum, they're not allowing any prayer. They're not inviting any pastors to pray. There's a big debate right now going on about that. But this is where our country is going. The mayor says, no, we're not going to have anyone from any religion. This is a non-religious thing. And that's where our country's gone. We need so desperately a revival of a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when God goes, there goes righteousness. There goes righteousness. Look at our country. With this bill that we're trying to repeal here in California, there goes righteousness, uprightness, logical rightness. And it's just being taken away. And the church needs to be very, very on the alert and careful that we too don't follow the ways of the world. But if anything, we become more resolved to seek the Lord and to live a life that is right and upstanding. If you notice the context here, Jesus will go on to say in verse 13 through 16, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing, but is thrown out and trampled under foot by men. He says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, which cannot be hidden. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to the whole house or to all who are in the house. Let your light, listen to verse 16, let your light so shine among men that they'd see your good works. That's righteousness, church. Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The end of righteousness in a Christian's life should be the glory of the Father in heaven. And people ought to see it. They ought to see it. I shouldn't have to say, oh, I'm righteous. They see righteousness. And they glorify. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light. The city that is set on a hill. It can't be hidden. But that salt, if it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. Jesus is addressing that. He's saying, you can be the salt of the earth, but do nothing. You can be the light of the world, but be hidden. But you need to let that light shine. We need to let our voices be heard. We need to let our prayers be heard by the Lord. We need to stand. We need to allow the Lord to do that work. And the first and foremost thing is that we, each of us individually, and us as a church corporately, become a people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And let me say this, it will be the only thing that will satisfy you in this life. I love the concept of hunger and thirst. Maybe it's because I love to eat so much. But it speaks of just almost an irrational, at times, craving. You know how when you're really hungry, and I tend to be, you know, somewhat hypoglycemic, and, you know, I get shaky, and I, you know, just get out of my way, you know. I see some of you guys smiling. You know what I'm talking about. You know, not me, hopefully. You're not seeing that, but you, right? Okay, whatever. But, you know, there's just this, if I don't have this food, I'm going to die or I'm going to kill you. You know, there's a passion in me. And it's natural, right? It's in all of us ultimately if any of us got to that point of starvation. I mean, people we know that have gotten to that place, even when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans and they surrounded it and kind of, you know, walled it in and just kind of starved the people out. People begin to eat their own kids. Because that's what happened. People, loving mothers that would have never thought of it. Prophecies in the Old Testament speak of it. That those that would nurse their children and take care of them now would eat them. Because people get crazy because it's survival. Now that's the kind of thirsting and hungering God is saying that if you have for Him and His righteousness, you're going to be blessed. There is a great blessing there. So, you know, when people say, well, you got to kind of take everything in stride and, you know, don't want to be too, you know, dramatic and you don't want to be too radical, you want to be balanced. Well, there's certain things in life you want to do that with, not God's righteousness. What would be a balanced righteousness of God? You know, I mean, think about it. It's either God's righteousness or man's unrighteousness. And so I pray that we would have a relentless pursuit of the righteousness of God. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. These, and I want to just take a look here in the next, we have 15 minutes. These two psalms, I want to look at this one first, Psalm 42. It speaks of this longing. It's actually one of my wife and I's favorite psalm, and we actually got somewhat of our daughter's name, Brooke, from the concept of the deer panting for the water brook. It wasn't after Brooke Shields, okay? It was the idea that the brooks, and the brooks speak of in the Bible, they speak of this idea of this water and someone thirsty and longing, and it's illustrated as in a spiritual sense. And he says here, David speaking, and he says, as the deer, verse 1, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42 is a psalm of David that is, he's alone. Everyone's forsaken him. He feels forgotten. He's even in a place of great discouragement. He's depressed. It's in the psalm where he says in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He says it again in verse 11. He's crying out to the Lord. He says in the end of verse 2, we just read it, when shall I appear before God? People are saying, where is your God? Where did He go? David is in a time where he's got nothing. He's forsaken. And it is in this place that he says, this is my longing. This is my craving. He says, like the deer. Now, David was a shepherd, so he was out there in the wilderness. Now, again, I've said it before, but the wilderness in the Bible isn't the forest like we think here in America. It's a desert place. The actual word wilderness, the very root word, speaks of desertion. It speaks of desert. It speaks of a place of loneliness. In fact, when someone would say in biblical times that they want to get alone, they would use that word. I want to go and get, we would say devotions. I need a place of, the word is solitude for us. They would use the word desert. They would use the word wilderness. That would be the word that they would use. So it just speaks of that. So David is there. And now you got to understand what a brook is. We think of this nice flowing brook, right? You know, it's got little waterfalls and it's really quiet and it's, you know, it's a great place to go, you know, fishing at for me. I love stream fishing. So that would be a good place for me to go fishing or a place for my wife to go, you know, play her guitar. I mean, a brook, it's really pretty. It's great. In the Bible, a brook was something that was there today and gone tomorrow. It was really where the flash floods happened out there in the Judean wilderness. And those of you that have been to Israel, and when we were there in the Bedouin camp area, that's the Judean wilderness. And there's those little creeks, but they're dry. They're dry riverbeds, as we would say them. But the water, the rain would come from, you know, upper in Jerusalem. And they'd come down. And this is the area David was a shepherd, by the way. This was the outskirts of Bethlehem and beyond into the Judean wilderness. And it's the area Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And there is the area he was hungry. This is where these brooks would be. Now, at times, there would be like holes there in the brook where water would pool. And it speaks of a lack of water. It's not like there's just flowing river. It's like there's just spots of water along the brook. And the deer pants for, the deer's hunting. The deer is searching to find that pool of water. And this is the picture. David says, my soul, now David had sheep, so he would need to find those places to give water to his sheep. He says, my soul longs for God as the deer longs for the water brook. That's an awesome picture in my mind. I've had the privilege to be there in the land of Israel and to see kind of how it all plays out. But this is a picture of longing. And I mean, I'll tell you what, you're out there. We've taken hikes up there in the Judean wilderness. You know, and you know, sometimes I think halfway up the, you know, side of the cliff, why are we doing this? I planned this when I was back in America. But now I'm stuck. And here I am. And you know, as years have rolled on, I'm, you know, not as young as I used to be. And I'm thinking, I used to do this when I was in my 20s. I'm way past that now. And you know, we're hot. There's no water. You're tired. You're up there, and I could just, I mean, obviously that's nothing because we're going to be at the bus in, you know, a half hour from now, and they've got a little fridge in there, and there's some waters. But what it would have been like day after day. And this is the picture of a person who longs for God. What a beautiful picture. Is this a picture of your life, your heart, your inner soul? God, you know, you're there in a multitude of people. It's at a mall. You're at work. You're on the freeway. And does your soul say, I just want God. I just want to get with Him. I just want to be with Him. I don't need all this. I just long for more of Him. And let me say this, as your heart pants for the water brooks, as your heart longs for God, respond. Respond. Respond to His voice. Respond to His craving He's placed in you. And go after Him. Let Him do that work. Turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, one of my favorites. Psalm 63, it says this. In Psalm 63, David again, and your heading will probably say, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Same place, okay? Oh God, verse 1, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James, and my New King James, some of them, you know, as they get updated, they change a word here or there. Mine says here, Oh my God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. Many translations will have earnestly, I will seek You. And why is that? Because the Hebrew word here that David is using is the word for first or chief. And so early would be the first thing in the morning. Early I will seek You, or chiefly I will seek You first, basically, is what he's saying. And I love that. I love both of them. I love early and I love earnestly, because they both speak of things that we need to be doing in our lives, first seeking the Lord, but not just first, but with an earnestness of seeking him. And so that's what David's saying. Early, or earnestly, or first I will seek you, my soul. Notice he says, now he's speaking spiritually here, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And David is there in the wilderness again of Judea, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I mean, he's illustrating this to those that would be reading the psalm that would understand the terrain that he's in. There's nothing here. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like I'm in a spiritual drought, or I'm in a land where there's a spiritual drought? And the Lord is calling us to, in that place, to thirst for him. As you would if you were out in the desert and you were without water. Draw near to him. Now notice what David says. So I have looked for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Listen to what David's saying. He's saying, so I've looked for you. You see, this is the result of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is looking for the Lord. I'm going to seek him. Just like if you were hungry and thirsty for physical necessities, you would seek food. You would seek water. So we're going to seek the Lord. David says, I've come. I've come into your sanctuary, and I've come here to see your power and your glory. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Now David was not only in the wilderness, but he was fleeing from Saul. He was in great trial. And listen to how he talks. Because when his eyes are focused on the Lord, his trials don't rule him. His heart is longing for God. I want to see you because your loving kindness, verse 3, he says, is better than life. He found something which ties into what Jesus is saying. He says, because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. That word is the word full. Like I was standing there in line yesterday at Joel's wedding. I was full. And the others that were standing in front of me, they were hungry. I was satisfied. They were. This is what he'll do. It will bring satisfaction, because only he can satisfy. Your loving kindness, it's better than life itself. And therefore, I will praise you and I'll bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands. Verse 5, my soul shall be, there's the word, satisfied. That's with marrow and fatness. Now, what is marrow and fatness? Basically, what he's speaking of is he's illustrating abundance. I will be satisfied over and over and over again. It'll be the sweetest thing. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I will remember you on my bed. I will meditate on you in the night watch. That's a great verse for anyone that struggles sleeping at night. Maybe there's stress in your life. Maybe at work there's things going on. You're just having a hard time sleeping. Some of us don't have a hard time sleeping. We have a hard time waking. But, you know, that's hopefully the normal. But when you're in that place, you wake. Do what David did. What you need is the Lord. You know, instead of laying there thinking about how much sleep you've lost and how rough tomorrow's going to be because you're going to be tired, which only keeps you up, your brain's going and all the things you got to do, and seek the Lord. Because you're going to need his strength anyways. You're going to miss sleep anyways. How many nights have I laid there for like an hour, 2 hours, and finally said, that's it, I'm getting up. I should have done that 2 hours ago. But David went through that. And I love what he says in verse 8. Well, we'll just keep reading verse 7 here. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows, verse 8, close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. And I think it's the Old King James, but one of them translates it, my soul follows hard after you, O God. I love that idea. I think it sums up everything Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who long for God. Blessed are those who long for his righteousness. Now, people ask me oftentimes, Pastor Trent, why do you have such a passion for the nations, the world? And I believe right here is why. I don't believe it's certainly anything special or anything that none of us, all of us should have. But you see, there's something about it when the nations begin to worship God. When the nations begin to understand righteousness. Listen, I do have a probably a bigger passion than some because I've seen it. I've seen it firsthand. And you go into these tribes and there's so much unrighteousness and hurt and pain and corruption and killing and just death and sickness and sorrow and devastation and the lack of food and the lack of clothes and the lack of clean water because of the corruption of the heart of man. And when righteousness reigns there, everything changes. When the gospel comes in, when people begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness and care to be right within before God Almighty and not what people think of them, and the politics drop and the tribal conflicts cease, because there is a God in heaven who they now want to please. It is the most amazing thing to see. And it is the heart of the living God that is moved with compassion for the nations. And it is a heart that He wants His righteousness to reign on this earth. Because when it does, He can bless. Let me say this. When righteousness reigns where unrighteousness used to rule, the nations are blessed. And I've seen it firsthand. I watch tribes that are just so backwards. And Christ and the gospel come in. And chiefs and leaders begin to give their lives to Him. And the whole entire tribe changes. And where you came in before with blankets and food and aid to just wonder if it would even help, now you come in to songs of praise and people dancing and joy and people welcoming you and people that are now healthy where they used to be sick. It's a beautiful work of God. It's called the righteousness of God. And it moves our hearts, church. And when you begin to know God and begin to see Him and begin to open your eyes and see the unrighteousness and see the need for it, you have a choice to get bummed out, depressed, or to go do something about it and to shine. I think Jesus said it so perfectly. We read it this morning there in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so it's this craving. It's this passion, it's this desire for righteousness within the heart of man that is going to change our nation. It's how our nation began, and we've lost it. And when it comes back, it's going to change our nation. But first, it's got to be in the church, right? And the only way man's ever going to crave God is to be saved, to be born again, and to begin to say, I don't care about me. I care about Him. And the first thing on His list is righteousness must prevail. Righteousness must reign. And so, I want to leave us with a challenge. And that challenge is to begin to pray for yourself. And pray this, God, give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. An unquenchable craving for more of You and rightness with You and walking with You and seeking You and a holy life. And you begin to pray that and get ready to experience the satisfaction that can only come from Him, because Jesus says, those who believe in Me shall never thirst, and those that come to Me shall never hunger. For the water which I give to you will become in you springs of water that will rise up, bubble up to everlasting life. And allow God just to bring that joy and refreshment and that satisfaction, that blessing, that filling that only He can bring. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your grace that is upon our lives. And we ask Jesus that very thing. We've talked about it. We've heard about it. We've read about it. But we want to know it. And so we pray that You would fill us with, Lord, Your righteousness and a craving, a longing. Lord, we confess we're not there. And Lord, the reality is, as We're not going to be perfect. But God, we want to always pursue. And we pray that you, Lord, by your Spirit, would first put in us just an unquenchable, undying thirst for you, God. A hunger that can only be satisfied with you. And that the things of this world, Lord, would pass away. And we just praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.